Well, this evening we're going to be looking at Psalm 10. If you want to follow, it's on page 622 of the Pew Bibles. Let's pray as we come to the word of the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and all that it tells to us. Lord, we know that we cannot grasp it fully unless you are with us, and so we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, and may it be a blessing to us this day and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are some things that we know about God, and one of those is that God is just, and he is perfectly just. God cannot stand evil, and when evil happens, it must be punished. There is no halfway ground. Wherever there is sin and wickedness, God must punish that sin. Now, we also know that God sees everything and knows everything, and that God is all-powerful. There is nothing that he wants to do that he cannot do. But if God is good and God is all-powerful, why then is there so much wickedness in the world? There is wickedness all around us. There is violence on the streets. There are gangs even that roam the streets harming people, invading homes and stealing property. There is violence even between family members, between husbands and wives, between parents and children. Sin seems to thrive all around us. In Psalm 10, David seems to have come to a point in his life where there is much trouble and strife, where the wicked seem to be out of control. And in his prayer, David asks in verse 1, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Now, when David imagines that the Lord is standing far off or hiding himself in times of trouble, it isn't that he believes that God is actually hiding. Because God is present everywhere at all times. It isn't possible for God to stand far off. David is attributing to him human characteristics to describe the way in which he feels about what is happening around him. He's really referring to the way in which God doesn't seem to be acting against all the wickedness that goes on in the world. David himself has seen in the past that God had brought entire nations to ruin. God had brought judgment upon mankind visibly and openly. He had seen how the power of God had defeated entire armies of wicked men in order that God's people would be safe and live peacefully in the land that he had given to them. He also knew, of course, about the flood and how God had sent a flood to wipe out all of mankind, bar Noah and his family. God is just, and he brings just judgment upon the wicked. And so David asks, why not now? If God is good and God is all-powerful, why is there so much wickedness? You might actually have someone ask you this question. It's a favourite question of people who don't believe in God. It's a question that is meant to cause us to question our faith. If God is good and God is all-powerful, why is there so much wickedness? And the conclusion, they say, is that if wickedness continues, then either God is not good, or that God is powerless to stop it. And they seem to think that this is a new problem, something that mankind has only recently concluded, as if before now we were all too silly to see the hole in our beliefs. But the problem is not a new one at all. And Psalm 10 shows this to be true. You see, the answer has always been there. We've always known it. And in fact, the answer is the cornerstone of our understanding of God and the problem of sin. Why does the Lord allow wickedness to continue? Well, it's simply this. God is showing mercy. God is slow to anger and quick to show mercy. See, God's justice isn't cancelled. It's not as if God is not able to act, or that God is blind to what is going on. But instead, God's justice is delayed so that there can be time for repentance. All of us have sinned. All of us have done evil. And so the judgment of God upon wickedness is withheld for a time so that we can repent. But God's judgment is still coming. Sin will still be punished. But while the judgment of God is delayed, the wicked and the faithful respond very differently. For the wicked, this delayed judgment of God seems to be a license to sin. They take this as an opportunity to carry on with whatever pleases themselves. In verse 2, David begins his description of the wicked. He says, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord." The wicked willfully sin. They look at their own hearts and their own desires and say, "This is good. This is what life is all about." And without a care, their sinful inclinations become the driver for their behaviours. Every natural inclination of mankind is towards sin because of our sinful nature. We are born that way. And so when a person acts wholly according to their own desires, they will always end up living in sin. And this is what the wicked are doing. They look inside themselves for how they ought to live. The world today proclaims this. They say, "Be true to yourself. Do what your heart desires. Do what you think is right." But they don't know that their hearts are darkened by sin. You know, when someone steals from another, they steal because their heart desires what they steal. When someone starts a fire in a field, they start it because their heart desires to see the destruction that will come of it. When someone commits sexually immoral acts, they commit them because they looked inside themselves and said, "This is what I desire, and what I desire is good." They even look at others around them who are sinning like they do, and they say, "Good for them, good for them," because they are pursuing their heart's desire too. The sinful heart despises God, and so the idea of a moral and just God that will judge them for their disobedience is loathsome to them. They revile God as a result. They don't want a just God to exist at all. They despise that very idea that there would be a God who would call them to account for their sins. And so the wicked live their life according to their own desires, and it will only lead them into more sin. David says in verse 4, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them." The wicked don't want to think about God. Sometimes when you have a conversation with someone like that, they'll say, "Don't talk to me about God. I don't like the way you judge me," when you bring God into the conversation. And they're not necessarily atheists either, people who don't believe in any kind of God. Most of them are just agnostics. They don't care if there is a God or not. They know that if they were to find God, he would have some demands for them. So the best way to live for the wicked is to put him out of their minds. All they care about is what they desire, and they leave no room for God. The laws of God, the commands of God, the judgments of God are far from their mind. They don't think that they ought to love God. They don't think that they ought to love others. They are okay with lying. They are okay with living immorally as long as to them it feels right. As long as the wicked feel successful in their lives, they are happy. The wicked live their lives according to their own heart and they reject God and his commands. And if this is true of the wicked who will face judgment, then the opposite should be true of us. You should always seek out God and never reject him, but lean on him and trust him. And you should not reject his commands, but keep them. To some extent, while God's judgment is delayed, the wicked appear successful. They really are successful for the time being. And this prosperity leads to an overconfidence. Verse 6 says, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. In the light of the fact that God's judgment is not always immediate, it's a shockingly unstable position to take. But they take it. It's a foolish idea to presume so much. We have a habit of looking at what has happened so far in our lives and imagining that our life will carry on in the same way forever. And the wicked do this too. They look at their past and their present prosperity and say, I will never be shaken. But in reality, it's as if they've leapt from a plane without a parachute, saying, nothing will shake me. Rushing through the air, towards the ground, they keep saying to themselves, this is great. I will always be happy and never have trouble. But the excitement of the jump will be suddenly taken away with the crash at the bottom. The reality is that God's judgment is delayed, not cancelled. And if evil and wickedness persist for the moment, it is not because they will not be punished in the future. And if you, in your sins, don't yet feel the wrath of God now, that is no guarantee that you will not feel it in the future. God's judgment is delayed, so it only seems like sin is permitted, but it's not. God's fury and wrath in his judgment are still coming. The next few verses describe in very vivid imagery the evilness of the wicked, how they speak lies, threaten people, lie in ambush to capture them, and when they capture them, they overwhelm the helpless. And then in verse 11, we see the final thought of the wicked. It says, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. It is one more failure of the wicked in that they imagine that the all-powerful God, the holy and just God, will not bring his wrath down on them. They imagine that God has forgotten, or that he is disinterested, or that he can't see what's going on. Perhaps even some convince themselves that there really is no God. The wicked have taken this period of God's delayed judgment as a license to sin. They think of God like a teacher who is absent from the room. And when the teacher returns, they have no idea who was doing what, who was doing right and who was doing wrong. And they imagine God, like the teacher, will simply get on with things, being powerless to stop anything but the most obvious and unruly of behaviour. My sins, they say, God will not see. But you see, God never left the room. And God is not ignorant. He has not shut his eyes. He isn't standing there forgiving everything you do as it happens. While the wicked continue in their sin, they're doing it right in front of God, right where he can see it. And he is not pleased. All this sin that goes on, the sins of the wicked and your sins too, he sees it and he is not pleased. Of course, God's anger and wrath is not the only thing brought on by the wickedness of the wicked. It's other people who suffer too. And in verse 12, David calls upon the Lord to act for their sake. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. David is praying for the Lord to act. He wants him to bring punishment upon the wicked for what they have done. And he does this because he knows that God is not powerless and that God does act in this world. He does not let evil get out of hand. And ultimately there will be a final judgment. The full judgment of the Lord waits until when Jesus Christ comes again, but that doesn't mean we cannot call upon the Lord to act now. There are good reasons to call upon the Lord to show justice now. One of those is that when God acts, we actually see his character of holiness and justice at work in the world, and that is good to see. It's an encouragement to us. It's also good because God's wrath sometimes is a way in which he works upon people, bringing them to repentance. But mostly when God acts, it brings relief to the helpless, which is what David is asking for here. So do call on the Lord and ask for him to act. Pray that his justice will be shown in this world today and tomorrow. We should expect that the Lord may, for his own purposes, continue to delay in acting. But you can also expect that he will not forget the faithful. He will not forget you. So ask earnestly for the Lord to bring justice and then entrust the situation to the Lord. Our God is not powerless, and he acts even now to restrain wickedness. But he withholds most of his wrath until the time when Christ comes again. Having refreshed himself a little, David changes his question from why does God stand afar off to, in verse 13, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. It's very clear from Scripture and from the ways in which God has acted in the past that God will require an account. God will require an account from the wicked, and having not found salvation in Christ, they will perish. And God will require an account from the faithful too. We will all stand before Christ when he judges all mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so even when your salvation is in Jesus Christ, you must take care not to carry on as if God will not judge. There may be no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. You may not end up in hell, but we will all stand before that judgment seat. And you will need to give an account of what you have done. There is a judgment coming, and it is not wise to presume that God's delay is a license to sin. So what are we to do in the meantime? How do we respond to all the wickedness around us? What should the faithful Christian do? Well, our response here cannot be self-righteous. It cannot be high-mindedness. Without Christ, there is no difference in the destiny between you and the most evil of people. And we can't simply wish all of those wicked folk out there to come to an end, because some of them might still be saved. We were once like them. And even the most feared of our enemies can be saved by the blood of Christ too. We can see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. With faith in Christ, their sins would be covered by the blood of Christ too, just as the penalty for your sins was covered by Christ when you believed in him. There can be no reason for boasting. But David does talk about four things. It says in verse 14, but you have seen For you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. The first thing we need to do actually is just to remember that the Lord is not really absent. With so much wickedness going on around us, we can forget that the Lord is present. God sees, and there isn't anything that will pass his notice. It can be one of those worst feelings to have been attacked and no one else is around to see it. The wicked don't always attack in the open. They lie in wait and attack from the hidden places. It is one of the worst things to have experienced that. But remember that the Lord sees. He sees everything. He saw it when you were slandered and others lied about what you did and you had no way of refuting them. He saw it when you were trapped and ensnared by the wicked. He saw it when you were attacked and no one else was there to see it. He saw it all. Second thing we should do is remember that God will repay. The Bible doesn't teach that each of us must find our own way to make justice happen here and now. It doesn't teach us that. Instead, the Bible teaches that God will repay. It's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. What evil is done is seen and noted, and justice will be served by God. And it's a relief to know that God himself will perfectly execute justice, particularly when you have no ability to counter the effects of wickedness, no ability to stem the tide of evil, no authority to bring justice. It is a relief to know that the Lord God has it in hand. He will repay. It's a relief even for those who have some authority to know that any that escape their justice, that any imperfections in the justice that they administer will be dealt with by the Lord. God sees and God will repay. The third thing here is that when we suffer, we should commit ourselves to the Lord who is our helper. The Hebrew word here for the word which is translated commit carries the sense that the faithful free themselves to the Lord. They unburden themselves and let these things fall upon the Lord instead. There really is no point in carrying around in our hearts a hatred for those who have done wrong to us. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, we commit ourselves to his way of justice, the timing of his justice, and how it is to be served is to be fully handed over to him. And then finally, you can call on the Lord to act now. And David does this in verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked, he prays. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. When David calls on the Lord to break the arm of the wicked, it's not a physical thing. He's not asking for the Lord to come down and break somebody's arm. He's asking for him to break their power, bring their deeds to an end. And you can pray that God will act now too. The final judgment is coming, but it is still necessary that evil be restrained in the present time, so that God's justice can be seen from time to time. Because sometimes that brings about repentance in the most wicked of men. And we pray then for God's will to be done. We pray for justice to be shown and for relief to be brought to the humble. When wickedness surrounds us, we should remember that the Lord sees, that the Lord will repay, and that we should commit ourselves to the Lord in these things, unburden ourselves with him, and pray that the Lord will make his justice known. David concludes Psalm 10 with words of confidence. He says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. The Lord is there, right there, and he is not out of your reach. He will hear your prayers, and he will act to encourage us, sometimes by simply strengthening our hearts by his Spirit, and sometimes by bringing relief and a slowing of the wickedness that goes on around us. But you should know that the Lord really is King over all, and he always will be. There is no question about whether he is good or powerful or just. And the Bible tells us that this apparent absence of the Lord is only in that God's judgment is deferred. But that judgment cannot be deferred forever. From time to time, God will bring justice in this age, but in the end, because he reigns forever and ever and men do not, justice will be done and the oppression of the wicked will be brought to an end. God's judgment is delayed, but it's still coming. And so you can act like God's judgment isn't coming, or that you think he will never act, and carry on living in wickedness and sin, in which case you will perish when the judgment of the Lord comes. Or you can seek mercy and forgiveness of God for your sins and seek to live a holy life before a God who sees and who will repay. As the New Testament Christians faced a rising of persecution and wondered when the wickedness would come to an end, Peter had this to say. He said, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Indeed, the best answer in responding to this delayed judgment of God is not to respond with more sin, as if it's been a license to sin, but to respond with repentance and to seek shelter from the coming judgment in the arms of Jesus Christ, and to encourage others to seek the Lord and his grace and mercy too. Amen.